Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about a very important topic, as indeed I guess they all are. I'd like to talk with you about racism. To begin and to lead into it, I'd like to share with you a story of a time when I was in college some years ago. I took a course in education. And as part of that class, I had to go and teach a second grade level class a number of times and got to know the students there. And when I went over to this little school in Pennsylvania, almost the entire class were little white Caucasian children, but there was one little African-American boy there named Kenny. And a dear, sweet kid. And after class one day, I saw Kenny come up to me at the desk, and I was there alone. The other teacher was gone at the time. And he said, "Mr. Lassier, Richie is starting a boys' club for all the boys in the class, but he says, I can't join because I'm black, because of the color of my skin, and he doesn't allow black children, black boys, in his club." Well, I'll share with you more about what happened after that later on. But I could see in him the effects of racism right there and then. He was crushed in spirit. And for no other reason than the color of his skin, he couldn't participate in this club. He was ostracized and made separate and looked down on as inferior simply because of his race. And what this other little boy, Richie, was doing, he was a good little kid too. But what had happened to him is he had inherited this from the teachings of his parents in Pennsylvania and was perpetuating itself and going on to the next generation. So I was faced with a dilemma as to how I would handle that situation. And I'll pick that up, as again I said, a little later. But today I'd like to talk with you about racism, because it's alive and well. I don't want to say well, it's not a good thing, but it's alive in the world today. It's prevalent in our culture. It has a great history in America and around the nations of the world. And it also happens to be taken up residence in the hearts of many people throughout our land. I'm going to ask you today, is there any vestige, remnant, any root of bitterness, any grasping roots of racism in your hearts today? Well, God has a strong word, and he has very firm convictions about this, which I'd like to share with you today. A word of love, a word of peace, and a word from the Creator God as to how we Christians ought to live and how we ought to view racism. So, you're with me, right? Okay. Let's talk about the definition then of racism, just so we're all on the same page to begin with here. If you were to look it up in Webster's Dictionary, you'd read it says, "It's the belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race." Leave it to Webster's Dictionary to make it a little bit complicated sounding. Right? Did anybody get that? I've heard it said a fog, a mist in the pulpit becomes a fog in the pew. What Webster is trying to say here is that racism is looking at somebody else, judging them by their color, judging them by the race, that they indeed must be inferior to you. And that based on color, based on race, one race would be superior to all the others. And as it happens in racism, depending on what race you're from, your race happens to be the superior one, right? And there are all different kinds of racism in the world, or one type of racism that shows itself in many different ugly heads. There is the tension between black people and white people. And I'll talk more about the terms black and white later on. We'll just say that for now. But then there's also white people and black people. There's whites and Hispanics, Hispanics and whites, blacks and Hispanics, Hispanics and blacks, whites and Koreans, Koreans and whites, Native American Indians, if I may use the word Indian, with whites and whites with Native Americans, the Jewish race with the black race, and the white race and the Jewish race, and the Polish and the Irish. You know what? In my study this week, it seems that whenever you get two sinful people, and we all are sinful, together in close proximity to each other, there's going to be conflict unless the grace of God steps in to do a work and a miracle of love. In fact, when I was growing up, I went to New Canaan High School. Who was our great enemy? Who did our team and our school supposedly hate? Darien. Why? Because they're the next town over. Anytime you put two people, Iraq and Iran, and anybody right next to each other, there's going to be strife and division unless God steps in to do something new. And this is where racism comes from. And I want to talk for a moment about the racism that's been deeply ingrained in American culture. Give you a little bit of history here. And I'll especially talk about racism between African Americans and Caucasians. Although racism, as I said, goes in every which direction. But early in our country's history, it started out that there was indentured servanthood. In other words, you would actually work for a master, and you could get wages for it eventually, buy yourself out of it, might be for a period of time. But what was most prominent in the years after the independence was the development of slavery in America, where 600 millions of slaves were sold by their African brethren, enemy tribes, to white slaveholders, captains, especially from British and American fleets, that brought them in a triangle trade to America and there enslaved them for life, basically. And just to show you what it was like back in 1857, the U.S. Supreme Court had a decision in the Dred Scott case, and their ruling said that slaves were, and I quote, so far inferior that they had no rights with which the white man was bound to respect. Can you believe that? In our country, where we say in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal, nor are down by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that this same country, only a number of years later, less than a lifetime later, has said such a thing as this. But then came the Civil War. And although some may argue it, in my research it seems the Civil War's primary cause was slavery. And the Texas Declaration of Causes for Secession from the Union was that the African race, quote, were rightfully held and regarded as an inferior and dependent race. And then the Alabama secessionist, E.S. Dargan, said that emancipation would make the Southerners feel demoralized and degraded. And South Carolina, Mississippi, Florida, Alabama, Georgia, Louisiana, and Texas seceded from the Union. They're saying, kissing goodbye to the United States. We're going to hold on to our slaves. We're going to hold on to our livelihood because one-third of all people in the South at that time were slaves. 95% of the African race in America was in the South at that time. And later, Virginia, Arkansas, North Carolina, and Tennessee joined that same confederacy. And even several Native American tribes, who themselves were persecuted, joined the confederacy because they owned slaves and wanted to protect their property. And so you can see this is something, my friends, that's been very much in American history for a long time. And 620,000 soldiers lost their lives and an undetermined number of civilian casualties in our civil war, which really didn't happen that long ago. We're in 2008. This is the 1860s. And after the war, however, 4 million slaves were freed in 1865 with the 13th, 14th, and I think 15th amendments guaranteeing them rights. Now, you'd think a guarantee from the federal government would be good enough, right? But what happened in the southern states was that they enacted from 1876 to 1965 what's called the Jim Crow laws. That was kind of the blanket statement over it, which said that we were separate but equal. Okay, so in other words, let me give you an example. In Florida, they said all marriages between a white person and a Negro, or between a white person and a person of Negro descent to the fourth generation inclusive, are hereby forever prohibited. Separate but equal, they said. Can you believe that? This is Florida I'm talking about. And what I'm about to share with you for the rest of the sermon, I'd have been put in jail 100 years ago for saying this. Praise God, I would have said it anyway. I'd be happy to go to jail for such a thing. Even put my family in danger. God bless you, Beth and Naomi. They also said the schools for white children and the schools for Negro children shall be conducted separately. North Carolina said books shall not be interchangeable between white and colored schools, but shall continue to be used by the race first using them. If a black person touches it, whites can't touch it. If a white touches it, blacks can't touch it. What's going on here? Racism rearing its ugly head. And in Georgia, all persons licensed to conduct a restaurant shall serve either white people exclusively or colored people exclusively. That shall be unlawful for any amateur white baseball team to play baseball on any vacant lot or baseball diamond within 2 blocks of a playground devoted to the Negro race, and vice versa. Ha! Laws! Real, living laws in our country under the auspices or the supposed jargon of separate but equal. Don't sound equal to me. Sounds like separation and inequality. So these were the Jim Crow laws, which were pretty much done away with by the Civil Rights Act of 1964, the Voting Rights Act of 1965, and state-sponsored school segregation ruled unconstitutional in 1954 by the Brown versus Board of Education. And so you'd think, well, racism solved, right? Well, you know what? I was working on the Californian once, State Tallship of California. At the end of the day, after putting away all of our goods for working on the boat, one of the deckhands knocked over a can of paint onto the dry teak wood. And believe me, when you knock over a can of paint onto dry wood, you can't get it out. And when you have racism ingrained into the hearts of men, sinful from birth, passed down from generation to generation, I tell you, it's a hard thing to get out. And we've seen it, as I saw it, in the case of Kenny at the school that I taught at, and you've seen it, I'm sure, in your lives and many other places. And as I said, it doesn't just go white people against black people, but it's also blacks against, saying they're against whites. And in the 1991 Crown Heights riots, the blacks were against the Jews and the Jews against the blacks. 1992, the Los Angeles riots, blacks against Koreans, the Koreans against the blacks, and you name it. Just add any two people, they've been fighting it out, racist, saying we're superior and you're inferior, and that gives us the right to crush you under our feet. Well, I say to those who would hold such a thing, God will soon crush you under his feet, if you're going to hold on to this kind of thing in your hearts. And that's why I want to give you an admonition today, a warning from heaven, and a divine danger call from God. I'm warning you that racism, if it's found anywhere in your hearts and not rooted up in its entirety, will lead to destruction, death, devastation, and your ultimate cruel end. For this is wholly against the will of God. We already saw in the Civil War 620,000 deaths of soldiers have been spilt their blood over it. Strife and riots and murders, and lynchings in the streets ever since and before. There are 1,000 and 1,000,000 more Kennys out there in the world. And I want to share from my own family. I won't mention any names, but in not my immediate family, but a little bit distant. I know of a girl related to me who was the apple of her father's eye. I won't maybe say spoiled, but poured out rich blessings from her birth, from her father. Loved her, supported her, money, anything you want, anything you want, anything you want, until the day when she decided to marry an African-American man. And he's a polite gentleman, wonderful guy, but the moment she decided to do this, she was cut off from her father. And they haven't talked since for years. And I'm just thinking about this man that I knew growing up, that I thought was a great, wonderful guy, now has created for himself a dungeon or a prison castle of solitude where he's going to live out the rest of his days in his own grief and misery, all because something had gotten into his heart, which was evil, that had wrapped itself around him like some boa constrictor or some tenuous vine that just wouldn't stop until it choked all the life out of him. And he's going to live and die miserable and broken if he doesn't repent. And I'm telling you, racism leads. If you hold it in your hearts, anywhere in your hearts today, it's going to lead you to destruction, to broken lives, broken families, broken hearts, broken relationships, and ultimately, even lost salvations. Because there are many, and I think some of us know those like this, who profess the name of Christ and have claimed his name, but have not claimed Christ's heart. And I tell you, Christ's heart is love for all peoples, love which binds all things together in perfect harmony. And if you're going to claim Christ's name as a Christian, don't you go out there claiming that you can be a racist at the same time. The two are wholly incompatible with each other if you're going to be a Christian. And where is it that we find in the Bible that this is a sin? And yes, there may be certain pulpits across this great nation of ours and pulpiteers who won't dare to mention that word sin. But I'm going to say it to you right now. Sin. It's sin, 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 sin. A grievous wrong which incurs the wrath of God. So where does this racism come from, though? What's its root? How does it get into people's hearts? Where does it come from? Well, I'll tell you. It goes back, I think, to the very beginning, to Cain and his brother Abel. God said to Cain in Genesis 4, verse 9, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Insolently, back to God. And that's where it comes from in every racism. "Where is so-and-so, your brother?" God says, "Your brother or sister." And you answer back, "I don't know. Am I my brother's or sister's keeper?" Then you're placing yourself in the line of Cain. Don't do that. No, not good. Don't do that. Christians don't do that. Instead, every person is our brother. Every person's our sister, in a sense, for God made them all, and we're to look after them. And Jesus gave an example of this in Luke 10. He picked a racist situation in his day. The Jews don't deal with Samaritans, those people from the other side of the tracks, those half-breed Jews. We don't deal with them. What did Jesus say? Man said, "Who's my neighbor?" Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among robbers, was beaten up, laid to die, left to die. Now a priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Haughty, highbrow priest.
So likewise a
Levite. I'm not going to touch the unclean. But then a Samaritan came along as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Go be like him. Go be like the Samaritan. Go be like this half-breed that you call. He's proving neighbor. He knows what it means to be a brother. So go be brothers like this. Let me also say this, okay? Racism, if you want to look at it and peel back that mask it has of being holy and righteous and all that kind of junk, I chose that word carefully, you're going to find pride. That's where it comes from. I'm superior. But if you feel that you're superior because of the color of your skin, I want you to hear this word today from Proverbs 6. It says, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, all right, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies, and a man who sows discord among brothers. Are there any haughty eyes deep in your heart today? You look down on someone of another race because they are of another race? Well, let me ask this question then. Does that mean you're supposed to be colorblind? You ever hear that? People say, I'm not racist, I'm colorblind. You ever hear that? That means I look around and I don't see black and white and yellow and red, if I can use those terms for now. They say, I see all people the same color. Is that what God wants for you? I don't really think so. Because God loves wondrous variety. He's made all the different people of the world from one man, Adam, right? Don't we all have the same grandfather? But he made all these beautiful different colors. And if you will, it's not red and, well, yellow, black and white. It's really just shades of brown, isn't it? I mean, look at your colors of your hands. Here's a white piece of paper. Here's my face. Do I look white? Really, no. Okay? Getting the sun a little more? I'm a little redder. I'm a little browner. What's the big deal? God loves wondrous variety. It's people that want to have all things the same. How many people mow their lawns every week? Make sure that the weeds are all out of them. Okay, all right. You know, you leave nature by itself for just a little while and you see what God wants to do. You may call it weeds. You may call it ugly or an unkempt lawn. But you know what? God's creating colors everywhere. You just leave him to be the way he wants to be. And sometimes I mow my lawn and I feel sorry. I'm like, oh, I'm cutting green grass, and I'm about to go over this beautiful red weed that's grown up, this flower, this beautiful violet, this beautiful blue, and sometimes we'll actually go around it and leave my lawn a little unkempt because I just love the colors. God loves color, okay? So don't you go being a Christian, a non-Christian, thinking, I know better than God. I'm going to make it all one color. That's just rubbish, okay? That's not the heart of God. And by the way, also, not only pride, but hatred is at the root of racism. But I warn you with this word. 1 John 2 says, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness still. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and in it there's no cause for stumbling. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Are your eyes dark at all? With regard to racism, do you know that there are people out there who profess to be Christians, and yet this is so wrapped around their hearts that they just can't let it go? They could hear this sermon and preached 1,000 times better than I could say it, and they won't let it go because they're comfortable in their hatred. They love it. They've grown to have it as their friend. And I think some of us know those who are like that, but here's this word in John 3. It says, this is the judgment. The light's come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But in 1 John 4 it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, says God. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you are going to truly be a Christian today, you've got to see as the Lord sees. 1 Samuel 7:16 says, God looks not on the outward appearance of things. He looks on the heart. So if you're going to be a son of him whom you call Father, you should start looking on the heart, not on the outward appearances of things. Jesus said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So if you're colorblind, you know, God doesn't want us to be colorblind. Rejoice in the colors that God has made us, because he's made us all beautiful. Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb, says Job? And he made from one every nation of men to live upon the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their habitations. And he says to Philip, when he met a black man, the only black man in the New Testament, the Ethiopian on the chariot, what does the Spirit say to Philip? Go up and join this chariot and bring the salvation to him. What did he say to Peter? I can't go eat with those Gentiles over there. No, they're unclean. I've never done that. God says, rise, Peter, kill, that is, unclean animals, and eat. And he said, I can't do that. The Lord says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And Jesus gave a drink to the Samaritan woman at the well. She said, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What you doing? And he said, if you knew the gift of God, I would have given you living water. He came to bring salvation. God's not interested in these distinctions that you're making. He wants unity, love. And as he told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. Him who curses you, I'll curse. And by you, all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. You see God's purposes, my friends? Say amen if you hear me. Amen to the ends of the earth was the destiny of Christ's salvation. To the ends of the earth. To every tribe, to every nation, to every people, to every tongue. Not one excluded. And I'll tell you today, if you want to be racist, just look at some of the great heroes of the Christian faith. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and our first hymn that we sang today, Glorious Things of the Air Spoken. He worked in slavery, but then turned his life around when Amazing Grace touched him to be a preacher of the gospel and to condemn slavery in his life later. And William Wilberforce in England, who when he began his ministry in the British Parliament, 80% of the British foreign trade was slavery of human souls. And by the end of his life, in the Slavery Act of 1833, he died when they had abolished slavery in the British Empire. William Still worked for the Underground Railroad, who helped as many as 60 slaves a month, escape to freedom. And Martin Luther King Jr., in his great speech on August 28, 1963, said, I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold all these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they'll be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their heart. I have a dream that one day, on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. This is our hope. And with this faith, I go back to the South. With this faith, we'll hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. Yes, with this faith today, I stand before you saying, root it out. Don't pluck out the leaves of racism in your life or break off a branch or two. It's got to come up by the roots. Get it out and love all people. And finally, with Kenny, what happened to him? Well, he came up to me and said, Richie won't let me into his club because of my color of my skin. And I went over to Richie after that, and I said, put your arm up to mine. Now, whose arm is darker? Mine was a little bit darker. Are you going to look down at me, Richie, because my arm's just a little bit darker than yours? Don't you see that Kenny's arm is just a little bit darker than mine? We're all just really different shades of brown. Not white and black, or red and yellow, just different shades according to God's great gift, for he loves them all. And I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do, Richie, but I think you're a good boy with a good heart, and you'll know what to do. I went back to my seat. A few minutes later, little Kenny came up to me with a big smile on his face with a little note. He handed it to me, and it said, Mr. Lassier, thank you. I will always love you. I will always be your friend. Love, Kenny. So in conclusion today, my friends, my brothers and my sisters in Christ, let me say this. What does God say about race? Is God himself a racist? I'll tell you, yes. He loves race. He loves the human race. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save all people. Through the spilt blood of his on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead on the third day, to raise up for himself those from all the nations of the world, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation, those who might come to him, that his salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so the question for you today is, will you live by race, or will you live by grace? In Jesus' name, amen.